our reading is from Psalm 107. And we're going to read verses 23 through 32. We're ready to do that. Start with an odd number verse, so I'll start. Psalm 107, verse 23. Those who go down to the sea as ships, who do business on great waters.
They see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep.
Where he commands and it raises the stormy wind, and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea.
They mount up to the heavens, they go down again to the depths. Their soul melts because of trouble.
They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man, and are at their wits' end.
Then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distresses.
He calms the storm so that the waves are still.
Then they are glad because they are quiet, so he guides them to their desired haven.
Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness, and for his wonderful works to the children of men.
Let them exalt him also in the assembly of the people, and praise him in the company of your elders.
Amen. Why don't we do that? Let's exalt him. Let's just praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's just lift our hearts to heaven. I just want to praise you, lift my hands and say I love you. You are everything to me, and I exalt your holy name. I exalt your holy name. I exalt your holy name on high. Amen, Lord. And we do pray you bless your word as it is taught and as it is shared, Lord, in this room and in the Sunday school and around the world in your church. May your kingdom come and may your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we pick back up here in Matthew chapter 8. We're going to look at and study. Let me get to the right page here. Matthew chapter 8. Thank you for your prayers for me. I missed last week. So 2 weeks ago, we did Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 through 13. We looked at the fact when Jesus came down from the Mount of, from the Sermon on the Mount, that he a leper came to him and he healed the leper. And then the centurion whose servant was in really bad shape came to him and he healed the servant. And both of those men, the leper and the centurion, had great childlike faith. Amen. The one had the faith to approach him even though he was a leper, and the other one had the faith to say, Lord, you don't have to come to my house, just say the word and my servant will be healed. And so we pick up from there. And we look here now at verse 14. We're gonna go through verse 27 today. We're gonna look at where they're tossed about in the Sea of Galilee. That's why we read that in Psalm 107. But we'll stop at verse 27 today. So verse 14, we'll just read a few verses and we'll comment. Now, when Jesus had come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lying sick with a fever. So Peter's house was in Capernaum, and Capernaum was a fishing town. It was on the Sea of Galilee, in the northwest part of the Sea of Galilee. And you peek back in chapter 4, verse 13, yeah, Jesus, he had heard that John the Baptist was put in prison, so he left Nazareth and he headed for Galilee. It says in Matthew 4:13, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali. And so that's what he considered his town. Looking back at chapter 4. You look ahead at chapter 9, verse 1, said, so he got into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own city, Jesus' own city. his own city there temporarily was Capernaum, there on the shores of Galilee. And so Peter had a home there. And we see here that he's visiting, he's probably staying with Peter. And when he gets into the house here, after ministering to the centurion, however much time passed, it says here that Peter's wife's mother, or in other words, Peter's mother-in-law, was lying sick with a fever. Dr. Luke, in his gospel, says with a great fever. So then picking up here in Matthew 8, verse 15, so he, that's Jesus, touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and served them. So, and it says in another gospel there that he rebuked the fever. So whatever that means, well, if the enemy was a part of that, we don't know. Then he goes on here, verse 16, when evening had come, they brought him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits, with a word, and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. So let's break this down a little bit. Jesus, again, Matthew's gospel, his emphasis is for Jews, proving that Jesus Christ was the King of the Jews. And he's telling the Jews here, he quotes the Old Testament, I think, more than any other writer in the New Testament. And he's quoting Isaiah 53 here. He's telling his Jewish audience that Jesus is fulfilling prophecy. And also just, you know, casting out demons and healing all, it says there in verse 16, all that were brought to him. Everyone healed, every demon cast out. And it says there with just a word, I like that. The demons were cast out. The spirits he cast out with a word. Because he's all powerful. He's anointed by the Spirit, but God is all powerful. That's why I titled the message, Power Over Sickness and the Devil. We have to remember that the devil opposes God, but he's not opposite of God. He's not an equal, right? The devil is a created being. He's Lucifer. He was an angel, and he's a fallen angel, right? And his time is coming. The Lord knows when the time comes, and when it comes for him, it's it. It's over for him. And, you know, at the end of the tribulation, he'll get a 1,000-year time out. He'll be chained in the abyss for 1,000 years. You look at that verse there in Revelation 20, and it just says that this angel, just an angel, not Gabriel, not Michael, just an angel, Ralph, whatever you want to name him, comes and just takes Satan and chains him and throws him into the abyss. That's God's power. That's God's sovereignty. That's God's timing. Amen. After the 1,000 years is over, the Bible tells us that he must be released, because he's going to test the mortals that have lived in the millennium with us. We'll be living for 1,000 years on this earth that hasn't been torched yet, in a new earth and a new heaven created. That's chapter 21 of Revelation. Chapter 20 of Revelation talks about Yeah, 21, new heaven, new earth. But Jesus will reign on this earth, and it will be restored, and the devil will be chained. But then when he's released, he'll deceive mortals that have been living on this earth. We'll be in our new bodies. We're not going to be deceived. We're going to be the ones that will be teaching the mortals, that will be warning them of the day that will come when the devil will be released. But the point I'm getting at, as far as casting out these spirits with a word, just a word, it says there in Revelation chapter 20, later in chapter 20, that Satan deceives a bunch of people and they come against the people of God, and just boom, fire comes out from heaven and they're all torched, and the devil who deceived them is cast into the lake of fire. Amen? Just like that. It's over. It's over. It's a beautiful thing to know God's power. Anyway, but that, speaking of that millennium, what Jesus is the King, right? He's the King of the Jews. He's the King of Kings, right? And he's demonstrating, he's previewing the kingdom. That's number one on your sheet. As he cast out demons and healed all, Jesus the King was previewing, that's your word, previewing the kingdom. right? A preview. What's a preview? Like a movie trailer. What coming attractions? The king was present. And yes, he'll say later to the Pharisees, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is among you. And yes, the kingdom of heaven is here in that spiritual sense, but nothing like it's going to be, right? That's why we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's going to be perfect. With the verses you have there, Isaiah 35, 6 and Isaiah 29, 18, a couple of previews of coming attractions. Isaiah 35, 6, then the lame shall leap like a deer and the tongue of the dumb sing. They'll be able to sing. People that can't even talk will be singing. For waters shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. Amen. That's going to be wonderful. So I know a lot of us are from California, and there's a place in California called Death Valley. You know, I didn't go there. I maybe went there once in the 40 years I lived in California. I don't know. But nothing grows there. But there was a time, sometime between the time I lived there and when we moved to Iowa, or right after we moved, there was such a deluge of rain that things started to blossom in Death Valley. Amen. I got a witness from a California back there. And that's like a preview of the preview that we have of the millennium. It's going to be amazing. Anyway, Isaiah, that's Isaiah 35. Isaiah, these references are on your sheet. Isaiah 29, 18 says, in that day, the deaf shall hear. Amen. No more hearing aids. The deaf shall hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. So one of my best friends, Mitch, who is completely blind, will be able to see for the first time really in his whole life. Jesus is previewing the kingdom. Does that mean he doesn't heal now? Of course not. We pray for healing, right? James chapter 5 encourages us to bring that prayer of faith, to anoint with oil, to always be praying for healing. And as I heard it put well, you know, with healing or miracles, you know, we believe in them, we pray for them, but we don't schedule them, right? God is the sovereign one. So when we see this in the Bible, people try to take, well, the phony baloney is usually the guys on TV that want your money. They try to look at these kind of passages and say, God wants everyone healthy. And if you aren't healed and you don't have enough faith, talk about a pernicious doctrine. You ever heard that term before? Pernicious. I don't know exactly what pernicious means, but that's a wicked doctrine, because that can put a lot of pressure on a person who's ailing, who has faith and is not being healed. But anyway, we don't need to go down that road, because there's room for both in the Bible. We pray for healing and miracles, and we see them happen according to God's sovereign will. But we look forward to the time when the king is here, and then it will be, everyone will be healed. We'll be in our new bodies, but there will be no sickness. There will be death, because there'll still be mortals and all that kind of stuff. But it's nothing like the earth is now. It's going to be different. And this is a preview of it. And Jesus is the king. And then number two on your sheet, Jesus would, from that point, he would die on the cross to defeat sin, sickness, death, and the devil. Amen. You know, but you know, and Matthew here is quoting Isaiah 53 verse 4 when he says, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. So he dies for our sin. If you look actually at at Isaiah, I'm going to read Isaiah chapter 53 verses 4, verses 4 and 5. And this is what it reads in Isaiah, New King James. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. Like that faith statement, by his stripes, we are healed. Because the truth is, we're all going to be healed. It's not a matter of if, it's just a matter of when. If you have ailments now, they'll be gone in heaven forever and for eternity. So that's a wonderful thing to look forward to. The power of God working through Jesus, we'll get to it later. He's 100% man, 100% God. It's not just because he's God, it's the Holy Spirit working through him. We'll get to that. And one other point on Peter and his mother-in-law and all that, his wife was a believer. You know, Capernaum is one of the towns later that Jesus will will chastise and say, woe to you, because you didn't believe. You don't believe. If the things done in Sodom and Gomorrah, done here in Capernaum, were done in Sodom and Gomorrah, that place would still remain, Jesus says. He gives harsh judgment to the city of Capernaum because of all the miracles that they saw. Miracles draw attention and authenticate. The dumb will be able to speak freely. Miracles authenticate the message. But fill in the blank for me. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Amen. So Peter's wife was a believer. I don't have it on your sheet, but you could jot down 1 Corinthians 9:5. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 5. And you can, Paul, in a roundabout way, makes it clear that Peter's wife was a believer. History tells us that she was martyred right there with Peter. So that is that. So Jesus, again, before the Sermon on the Mount, he was in Syria and healing multitudes, healing everyone, and crowds followed him and all that. And so we see this here. He's at Peter's home, and I don't know if he goes outside of the home after that. We have Mark and Luke as parallel passages. You can compare to this passage. But all these people are being healed, and all this sickness is being cured. And then it says here in verse 18, and when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave a command to depart to the other side. Jesus was not about starting a mega church. He would go from town to town. In the Mark passage, he heals and does this all night long, and he goes to be with his father all night long to pray. And then Peter and some of the guys come and say, hey, they're waiting for you back at the town. And Jesus says, no, I must go on to the next town. And so he was about preaching the word, talking about the gospel of the kingdom, and again, authenticating that he's the real deal by healing people and blessing people. And may I say this too, before we move on to our next points. He died on the cross because of our sin and our sicknesses and death, and to defeat the devil. And it is a blessing when he heals us. I can testify to that this week myself. It feels good to be healed. And it's a part of our benefits package. Psalm 103 says that, bless the Lord. David, counseling himself, says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits, who forgives all of your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. And I know some of us still hang on to suffering, but even think of all the different cuts and nicks and bruises and this and that, and the things that have just healed in our lives. It's just amazing. So from there, Jesus saw the crowd. We're going to go to the other side. They're going to get in the boat and go to the other side of Galilee. But then there's an interruption here. Verse 19, then a certain scribe came and said to him, teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. So we look at number 3 on our sheet. There is a cost. There is a cost to following Jesus. Amen. He is full of grace and truth and mercy and forgiveness. It's all free. It's free. Salvation is free. But to follow him and to be his disciple, it costs something, right? And the scribes were those that would copy the law. Sometimes they were part of the Pharisees or whatever, but they were like considered lawyers. They just knew the whole Torah, as I understand it. They had it memorized. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, memorized, and they were experts in the law, and they copied the law. And here's one who sees all this going on. He's like, hey, I'll follow you. And Jesus is saying, hey, just count the cost. I'm homeless, by the way. This is Peter's home. I'm homeless, and I have no place to lay my head. The foxes have their holes, the birds have, the air have their nests. I have no place to lay my head. It's interesting. That same term, lay my head, lay your head. John 19, John's version of the crucifixion, says that Jesus breathed his last and then bowed his head and gave up his spirit. He died. That's the only place where he really laid his head, so to speak. Obviously, he was a traveling rabbi, and he was supported by the people who followed him. And but he's telling this guy there's a cost to follow me, and I can't help but I have to read. We know on your sheet there, Luke 9:23, which says, you know, whoever would come after, whoever would want to follow me, come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and come and follow me. For whoever, he goes on to say, whoever would want to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for my sake will save it. Take up your cross. What does that mean? You know, the cross is so glorified in because of what the Lord's done for us. But it's really, and that it'd be like if we just decided to wear T-shirts with electric chairs or something, you know, or you know, just carrying voltage things. But what's this? This is for the electric chair. What's that? Are you going to be electrocuted? Yeah, I'm going to be tortured by it. You know, I'm getting the death penalty. It's just whatever. That's what the call is. The call to follow Jesus is to deny myself and to die, even if that means being pinned to a cross, which some people have and still are. And that's the calling. The Luke 14:26 verse, it said, there were multitudes there, crowds just following him. And he turns to them and he says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. So again, this is like Sermon on the Mount stuff, right? This is impossible, but this is the trade-off. We're going to die anyway. That's the way I try to look at it. I know by nature I'm a coward, big C coward. And we've talked about in Revelation that cowards will not be in the kingdom of heaven. But here's the good news. You be as cowardly as you need to be, because we have a Savior named Jesus. You know, it's not yet I, but Christ in me that will ever have the ability to say no to someone that wants me to blaspheme or be killed or whatever. Even Peter blew it the night before Jesus died, and he's still restored. So we have to balance the two. We always want to balance the grace and the truth. It all comes together. It's God who, this is Philippians 2:13. It is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. That's Philippians 2:13. Is that a grace verse or what? That's a comforting verse, isn't it? He's got the whole thing. He's got it all figured out. That being said, the funny paradox of being his disciple is that the more that I die to myself, the more true joy that I experience, you know, the more true joy that I've experienced. I've experienced that in bits and pieces in my life. I have a long way to go with that. I'm sure we all do, but it's wonderful to have a Savior. He's always our Savior. He's Lord, but he's also our Savior. So anyway, for this guy, who maybe this scribe ended up following, but he was pretty hasty. This looks great. I'm going to follow you. And Jesus says, hang on, there's a cost to this. And I'm glad that he gives the terms up front. He's not a salesman. He gives the terms up front, but he also, the most gracious passage in all of the book of Matthew, we'll get to in chapter 11, where he says, come to me, all of you who labor and are heavy laden under this great burden. And David in the Psalms talks about the burden of his sin. And Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. You know, the yoke is where they get the two oxen together. They put them together to plow together. And Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. That's what a disciple is, a learner. And Jesus says about himself, because I'm gentle and I'm humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. So that's up front too. He's not a salesman. He's not a phony baloney. He says, you know, it's just an exchange. And really, I'll give you my life and my sins and my failures and me trying to be in charge and you be in charge, Lord, and be my Savior. I need you. And he'll do that. Comes in never to leave nor forsake us. And whatever path we take, he has a way. He knows how to get us back onto his path. It's a beautiful, I testify that as a person who has known the Lord for over 40 years. And I tell you, I've just scratched the surface of what it's like to be a faithful disciple. And so, but I just so thankful for his love and his grace. And he does, change does happen. It happens. Sometimes it may seem slow. So anyway, moving on. From there, that's the scribe. Then another, verse 21. Then another of his disciples. This is someone of his disciples, not necessarily the 12, but someone that's following him. This guy said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. So this is a problem in the language here. You can't combine these words. Lord, me first. Because Lord means boss, means master, means king. He's the king. We live in this democracy. We're all uptight. Trump, Biden, this, that, and all that. And, you know, and yes, we're stewards. We need to be stewards of the government that's been given to us. But this isn't the normal cut. We didn't grow up in a normal kind of government, you know. A lot of people were just ruled by despots or kings or what have you. And so, and Jesus is our king. But again, he's like no other. He's merciful and mild and gracious. But the guy says to him, let me first go and bury my father. Lost my place. But Jesus said to him, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. So number four on your sheet, the time to follow Jesus is now. Amen. The time to follow Jesus is now. What does Paul say? The reference there, 2 Corinthians 6:2. Now is the day of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Right? You can't get saved tomorrow. You have to get saved today. And as a disciple, we need to make the decision to follow him today. Take up your cross daily. It's a daily decision. I want to follow you. But we realize, again, the more we know of him, the more that's you're the only one I want to follow. We're growing in the grace and the knowledge of him. Now, to clarify, this, it's not as if this guy's dad just dropped dead and Jesus says, too bad, you can't go to the funeral, come follow me. This was a term that they used in those days that would mean, let me stay back till my father passes. And that's why Jesus is saying, well, the kingdom of heaven and all that, we can't wait for that. If you want to follow me now. Again, let us balance this with the power, with the Holy Spirit, the wisdom and the power and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, because we're going to stop before we get to the other side of the lake today. We're going to stop before then. But there with the demon possessed, it's really two men, but Mark makes it one guy, right? But what does he say? Lord, I want to go with you. I want to physically follow you. And Jesus, what does Jesus say to him? No, go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he's had mercy on you. So either way, it's following Jesus, if that makes sense. It's not this, again, none of these are, we get to these hard passages. None of it is supposed to be some kind of a uptight, legalistic trip to lay on someone, to guilt someone to do anything, because that's not how God wants to work in our lives. He wants to work by his Spirit prompting us. Amen? So, but in this case, the guy before was hasty, and I'll follow you anywhere. This guy's kind of dragging his feet, saying, well, I got to take care of these things. And when we read that verse, I didn't really qualify the Luke 14 verse. You must hate you have to hate your father, your mother. What does that mean? We know in balance, hopefully we all know this, that if not, we'll know now, that just means that our love for anyone else, including your spouse, does not compare to the love that you have for Jesus. And again, that's something we grow in. We're growing in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, right? I love Keith Green. Anybody remember Keith Green? You know, he died young in a plane crash, but he has a song called Pledge My Head to Heaven. And the second verse, you know, he says, I pledge my wife to heaven for the gospel. Though our love each passing day just seems to grow. As I told her when we wed, I would surely rather be found dead than to love her more than the one who saved my soul. So that's the idea. And of course, guys, it's not an excuse to be a jerk to your wife, because the more that I love God, it's the triangle thing. The more I'm seeking him and loving him, and hopefully my wife is, well, speaking personally, no doubt, my wife, she's all about Jesus. She's the real deal. You probably know that. But guys, gals, as they say, ladies, gentlemen, just pursue Jesus and love him. And then the horizontal will be taken care of. That's true for single people, young people. This is the best. This is where the better this can be, the vertical relationship with Jesus, the more that I can have joy in the midst of trials, the more that I can just not fret over things, and the more I won't get all hung up in this horizontal life down here, this life under the sun that Solomon so wisely states in that book of Ecclesiastes that it's just all meaningless, you know, it's just vanity and meaningless. We get too caught up in the horizontal. We have horizontal lives to live, no doubt about it. Pastor Chuck used to say, think of it like a cross. If the vertical's off, look what happens. Horizontal kind of goes with it, you know? So I just, it's just this, and more than that, God, he just has so much to offer us, and we don't want to miss out what he has for us personally. And you will be blessed, and your marriage will be blessed, or it might be difficult. I don't know what God sovereignly has for each of us, but you will be blessed in the midst of whatever you're going through. And that's what we're heading toward here. We're heading toward a storm. And so he dealt with those two guys, and it says here in verse 23 and through 27, now when he got into to a boat, his disciples followed him, and suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with waves. But he was asleep. Jesus was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us. We are perishing. But he said to them, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the seas, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him? I don't fully get that, honestly, because I see someone cast a demon out of someone or someone with leprosy get healed before my eyes. That blows me away enough. But I guess you had to think that the weather, I mean, that does seem like a grander scale, I guess, the weather patterns and all that. But they're just, no pun intended, they're blown away. They're about to get blown away, and then they're blown away. And it says in another one of the Gospels, they were even more fearful once things calmed down. Kind of like the resurrection, the women were both full of fear and joyful at the same time. The power that Jesus had. But let's just finish out here. Though he had power, though he is God, number five on your sheet, Jesus was 100% human. 100% human. How do we see that in our story? He was asleep in the boat. He fell asleep, you know. And here's the theological question for the day. Why would Jesus be asleep on the boat during the storm? Because he was tired. He was sleepy. That's all he's doing is ministering all night and all day. And he was human. And he had to become human for our sakes. Now, that's the verse. A couple things. Philippians 2:7. I won't quote the verse, but that's where it says that Jesus, you know, being equal to God, he emptied himself. New King James says he made himself of no reputation, but he emptied himself. The kenosis is called. I don't know how you pronounce it, but he emptied himself. He's 100% God, but 100% human. It's beyond our brains. If you want to sound theological, the theological term for this is the hypostatic union. Hypostatic union. He was both man and God, but 100% each, not 50-50. And why is that important? There are several reasons why that's important. But Hebrews 2:17 is one of them. That's on your sheet too. Hebrews 2:17, I'll read that to you. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. It says he had to be made like his brethren, like us. He was made in the likeness of sinful flesh, Romans 8:3 tells us, in the likeness of sinful flesh. He was given a body so that he could die the death that we deserve as human beings, like was shared earlier during communion time. Paul says of himself, as a saved person, he says, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. Because deeper in Paul and in us as believers is Jesus Christ. Our spirits are redeemed already. Our spirits are glorified, if you will. But there's also, we care about this body of death, these fallen bodies, these fallen minds, and we still sin. But he died on the cross for that, and he is human. He's asleep on the boat here. He got tired, right? He was resting when the women from Samaria came to the well. He was tired. He was thirsty, right? He was tempted in every way, the Bible says, every way that we were, yet without sin, but he was tempted. He cried. It's Lazarus' tomb, he wept over his friend. And it's, and if you look when it talks about him, I forget what the English word is, but not just where it says that he wept, but you can go there yourself. It's John chapter 11. You look at the Greek and he became angry and like snorted. You know, he was upset. He saw what sin and death, what it does to people. And that's God's heart for us. And that's why he died on the cross. And by his stripes, we are healed. Our sins are washed away. The devil has been defeated. All sickness will be gone forever, you know. And God has anger. It's just anger. He hates evil. And he hates what it does to us. And he's done something for it. We're so thankful. So he's 100% human. I got to quote one more verse there. It's on number five there, the Acts 10:38. So he emptied himself. He's still God. He's still man and he's still God. But it doesn't seem scripturally sound to say that he didn't just do all these things because he was God. He was had this close fellowship with the Father. He says, I only do those things that I see the Father do. I only do what he leads me to do. And then Acts 10:38 says this, Peter's preaching to Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. And he says how God, that's the Father, anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit. This is right after he's baptized in context. Peter's talking about after John's baptism, God the Father anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. Jesus went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Isn't that wonderful? That like in our passage, all those oppressed by the devil, those possessed by him, yes, illness can come from the enemy. It can just come from our fallen bodies. It can be either or, both and, we don't know always. But Jesus came and he was in, the point of Acts 10:38 is he was empowered by the Spirit. The first 30 years of his life, he didn't do any miracles. He's baptized. The Father testifies of him. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Isn't that interesting? He hadn't done one miracle yet. But the Spirit comes down like a dove, comes upon him. That's what it means to be baptized in the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit. We have the Spirit dwelling in us already, never to leave us or to forsake us. But Jesus, yes, the God-man, the perfect man, never to sin, perfect fellowship with the Father, empowered by the Spirit, was able to do these things. And he did. And he was faithful. And you know, they're going to cross over and meet some demon-possessed men. The Sea of Galilee, the way the topography is there, that kind of thing can happen. I guess they say it's so many feet below sea level, and then there's a mountain, you know, near there that's above sea level, and I don't know, it's over my head. I'm the wrong guy to talk about this stuff, but changes can happen in the weather on the sea. Some would speculate that the devil did not want Jesus to come cast these demons out, which is probably very likely. And when the devil attacks, just know that he can't attack us without God's permission. So it's always both and. Any temptation from the devil is a trial, you know. Any attack of the devil, it's a trial that God permits, right? And did you notice in our Psalm 107 passage, you all read it, it says that God stirred up God's the one that stirred up in that case. So, you know, God, if you can, I know you can handle this. The devil himself is a servant of God, if you will. God is allowing him to do what he's doing, but God is ultimately in control. He allows, it's like when he went to Simon Peter before the cross and said, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, you know, but I've prayed for you, you know, and so that when you are restored, strengthen the brethren. That's what Peter said. Lord, I'm going to stick with you even if I have to die. And then he said, no, you're going to deny me. He knew the whole thing was going to go down. Satan had to ask for Peter. Satan had to ask to be able to wipe out Job's family and all of his belongings, right? Did you notice that? What did God say? Yeah, you can do that, but don't touch him. It's God. The Bible talks about this, right? I don't know if it's the same psalm that our sister was reading, but he's one that controls how far the tides go. So he said with Job, You can, all right, go ahead, have at it with his family, his and his belongings, but you can't touch him. And then you know what happens? The second time around, they'll skin for skin, but if you afflict him, he'll curse you to your face. And then what does God say? You can touch him, but you can't kill him. God is in control. Amen. No matter what our storm is, and some of you are probably in a storm, we're going through a storm right now. God is in control. So number six on our sheet, God never sleeps. Jesus was asleep, and Jesus is God, yes, but God, our God is three persons, one God. It's a verse there in Psalm 121, verse 3 and 4, that's where it says, he who keeps Israel never sleeps or slumbers. What does the name Israel mean? Governed by God. Prince of God or governed by God. We are governed by God because he's our boss. Again, he's our Lord. It's not just to boss us around. He's our keeper. He takes care of us. In the Psalm 107 verse, what we already read together. So God's not asleep. He knows what he's doing. He's with us in our trials. Amen. Father, thank you for these things. Thank you for your power. Thank you for the miracles. I know I'm pretty sure that everyone in this room has experienced various physical or other or witnessed something special, miraculous of you, or even just something after long times of prayer, seeing the answer to it. We just praise you for that, Lord. And we just want to cling to you because we know that you love us and you are in charge. And we do pray for those that need you, Lord, to be saved, to be delivered from Satan, to be healed. In Jesus' name, amen.